the Four Cup series. The reason we do, again, I know we've got some people maybe haven't been here in the last couple weeks. The reason we do this series every year is because it's just foundational to everything we do. Everything we do is built around these four ideas: to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. And so we do this every year just as kind of a refresher of a vision for the church, a direction for the church. And so it's really important that you hear this. If you've missed the last couple Sundays, go to the website, go to your BC app, and you can listen to the messages there. I encourage you to. I tweak them a little bit every year, but we'll do it again probably next year unless God leads us in a different direction. But I just want you to understand this is foundational to who we are as a family. That we do this because it all starts us on this path. Because how many of you realize the Bible refers to us as what? What kind of animal? A sheep. Yeah. Do you know too many smart sheep? No. They got to be told, hey, we're all going this direction, or hey, we're all going this direction. That's the job of the shepherd. Well, part of my job is to get us all going on the same path, so we can experience what the shepherd, our great shepherd, has promised us. And you don't experience it unless you walk through the gates that God leads us through. First of that, we talked about was knowing God, the promise that we can find Him. Then you have finding freedom, which is God now getting out of us all the stuff we've picked up while we were in places we never should have been, that God never intended us to go. Then the third thing is that you're discovering your purpose. We talked about last week, figuring out exactly why you're here, why you were created, what you were created to do. Melanie said it during the announcements, that you weren't just an accident. There were no misprints. God didn't make Cam and go, oh, what am I going to do with this now? Cam's got a purpose. He's got a God-given, God-created purpose on this earth. And a lot of us live under this lie that God just messed up. And so He's just kind of letting you live as the person that you really have a point, but he didn't know what to do with you, so He just stuck you somewhere to get you out of the way. And that's not at all how God lets us, how God sees us or create us. Let's look real quick at the slides behind me, and I'll give you these with the verses. This comes out of Exodus chapter 6. The first square, as I call it, is to know God. God says, listen, I'm going to bring you out from underneath the yoke. You're in a place that you never should have been. You're in a place that I don't want you to be. And so before I can do anything for you, I've got to get you out of that place. I've got to free you from the place so that you can then begin to change internally. This is what we call salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. It's God's free gift. The second square is finding freedom. God says, well, now that I've got you out, now that I've got to get all this baggage out of you, I've got to get it the way you think, the way your mind works. When the Israelites were in Egypt for hundreds and hundreds of years, they learned to think like them. So even when they came out, they were free, they still acted like they weren't. Their minds just were totally consumed with the way they used to live. So God says, listen, I got to help you find your freedom, help you get rid of your past. The Bible says of our sins, and I love this when you think about your past, that when God forgives you, He moves them as far as what? The east is from the west. So He moves them from you. And then we go to God a lot of times and say, God, do you remember when I? And God goes, no, I don't. I'm sure you probably did, but I forgave you, so I don't remember it. And now, we need to understand that there's knowing God, there's finding freedom. And the third one we talked about was, I'm going to redeem you with outstretched arms. This is the discover your purpose. He's going to put you back in the place where He originally wanted you to be, to do what He created you to do, with a purpose. And then today we're going to talk about the fourth square, which is to make a difference. That He says, I'm going to take you as my own people. See, this is the first three were singular actions. It just involved you. Now the Bible says he's transitioning. He's taking us from the individual to the group. He's talking to not just one person that He brought out of Egypt. He's talking to the whole group. Because God says, the way I'm going to fulfill you is to let you do something together, because you can always do more together than you can apart. We as a group can do more together than any singular one of us can do, no matter how good that person is. So I'm often asked, well, how does this play out to vision? How does this play out to what we experience every Sunday? What people can expect when they come here? Well, let me run through that with you real quick. This is on the slide, but it won't be on your notes. The knowing God. And if you've gone through step one, a lot of this is going to sound familiar. If you haven't gone through step one, you need to. We ask everybody to go through it because it's just foundational. It's not only our membership class, but it kind of tells you who we are. But the first one is knowing God. And that's our weekend service. And notice we put the S. We're getting to the place. I know we have a holiday weekend, but we're getting quickly to the place. We're going to need to start maybe looking at two services. It's way down the road. Don't panic, all my workers and dream teamers. Don't panic. We'll give you plenty of notice. We'll be ready. But we put that because we want to provide as much opportunity for you to bring people to experience the salvation of God. The thing I love about our church is just not a church for church people. Our church is a church for unchurched people. That people that don't know God can come and feel welcome just as much as the people who know God and come and feel welcome and participate. And I love that idea because I don't ever want to be a church. I had a friend said that he went to a church and they were card punchers. And I didn't quite get it. And then he said, you know, like the reward cards, like you get at a restaurant or somewhere. Because they were all Christians. They didn't bring anybody. They just came in and it was just like they punched their card. I went to church. I sang a song, Amazing Grace. I heard a good message. I gave someone the offering and I went home. Well, that's not where we should be. If that's the place where we get, then we need to really begin to check our hearts and even check where we are as a church. The second one is finding freedom. That happens in our grow groups. You hear us say over and over and over and over, get in a grow group, get in a grow group, get in a grow group. And guess what we're going to tell you again? Get in a grow group. Because the way you find freedom, the way you get rid of the baggage that we're carrying around, is. And I know that the 30 or 35 minutes or so we're in here on a Sunday morning and I'm teaching, I know I'm just such an impactful, powerful speaker, and the sermons that you hear just life-changing every week, but it's not enough to get you to find freedom. It's just simply not. If you're counting on getting rid of the experiences of your past and the hurts and the pains and the baggage you carry, just coming on Sunday, you're putting way too much in on a speaker of anybody. Because the way that I think you find freedom and the way life change happens is in the context of a small group. That you can get together, you can laugh, you can have a good time, you can share your life stories, you can talk about where you are in life, you can even open up and go, hey, I experienced this, and then somebody else goes, wait a minute, I did too. I remember hearing a story about two parents, or two sets of parents at a group, and one of them raised her hand and said, hey, we're dealing with our daughter, and she's 16, 17, and she's just suddenly got very rebellious, and she's always been a good kid. And when they said that, the other couple, the mother started crying. And she said, well, we're in that same place. Our son just has gone off the deep end. And they began to talk and compare notes and found out that they were both just considering themselves failures as parents. And the funny thing is, their lives begin to pour into each other, and they begin to encourage each other, and then they begin to encourage the kids, and the son and the daughter came back to Christ. And I truly believe that happened because they opened themselves up to change. So finding freedom happens within the context of these grow groups. Go on the website, go on the app, find you a group, get in one. The third thing, discovering purpose, happens through what Melanie was talking about earlier in our growth track. We have step one, step two, and after step two is step. Now, y'all did it for her, and you leave me hanging. You have step one, step two, and three. I know we're educated. Math is tough, maybe, but man, one, two, and three is about as easy as we can make it. But in step three, next week, you find out. We take a personality test, we take a spiritual gifts test, and they put them together, and it finds you a place to plug into the body, to plug into what we call the dream team. If you're not on a dream team, you need to be. Find somewhere to plug in. There is something for everybody, and we've always said, if you have a gift of underwater basket weaving, then we're going to figure out how to start you a grow group and get you on the dream team doing underwater basket weaving. If that's your God-given gift, then I believe there's a purpose that God can use that to bring people to Christ, and we're going to find a way to use it. And then the fourth promise, making a difference, is just that, joining the dream team, making an eternal difference. I see the Dream Teamers that are now next door in the nursery and in the kids' church. They are making an eternal difference, not only in those kids, but in you here, because they're allowing the kids to be there and you to concentrate here. I know for me, sometimes it's just impossible. I know mamas, mothers, you guys maybe are better at it than us guys, but you're trying to concentrate on something and you got two kids telling you, and the ladies, y'all can handle all three, but most of us men are like, our brains are scrambled. You know, I tell my girls, hey, I need to listen to this on TV. Y'all be quiet for a minute and then I can listen to you. See, sometimes you have somebody over there that's serving just to allow the mother who's exhausted, the father who's exhausted, to sit here and receive Jesus. And to me, that's a dream. We call it the Dream Team because I believe it's like, remember the old basketball Olympic Dream Team? They were what? The best of the best. See, I believe that you guys and us as a body are that good. That we make up for Believers Church what is the Dream Team. The Dream Team of ushers, the Dream Team of greeters, the Dream Team of kids' church, the Dream Team of worship. And that's why I think we can always give God our best, because He puts us in His team to do our best. And I also think, secondly, that we're fulfilling the dream of God for this area. What Believers Church has been assigned to do and been asked to do in the kingdom here, I believe is fulfilling the dream of God. And that's why we call it the Dream Team. Well, let's talk about the why and the how that being part of a Dream Team is living and key to living a fulfilled life. That's what God says in the fourth promise. Hey, I'm going to fulfill you. I'm going to take you out, make you my people. I'm going to be your God. And the one of the translations says you're going to be fulfilled. Well, anything other than a God-fulfilled life, to me, is leaving life unlived. Wouldn't you hate to get to whatever time it is, whether you die and go to heaven, or Jesus comes back and gets us and you stand before the Father, and He says, you did great. I had all this up to here, but you got this whole section. What happened? It's unlived. You didn't do it. You didn't go there. You didn't listen to me. And I think a lot of us live that way. The unlived life, the devil is simply getting us to accept less. We talked about this a couple weeks ago in John 10:10. Y'all remember this verse? It says the thief has one thing. He's got one objective: to steal, kill, and destroy. And the way he destroys your life. Even I watch this as students and watch you guys that are in college, and it breaks my heart to hear somebody come and say, hey, I'm throwing in the towel, I'm quitting, I'm not doing, this is what I felt like God had me to do, but it's just too hard. What are they doing? I think the devil is getting them to sell themselves short. And they're leaving this life unlived, thinking that, well, if I go this way, it'll fulfill me. When God says, no, don't quit. Don't stop. Don't leave that life unfulfilled. There can only, the Bible says here, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life. And not just life, but have what? Have full life. Don't get me wrong. I think we need to thank God every time our feet hit the floor and we sit up and can take a breath and God gives us another day. But God didn't create you and put you on this earth just to simply breathe. You're not here just to simply consume oxygen. Believe it or not, you're not sitting in this room today simply to just breathe air. You're here today because you have something to give to somebody else. Not only to receive, but to put into somebody else's life. You need to know this. God's plan has always been and still is for you to live a life that is lived to the fullest. And we settle for less. See, we tend to want God to not change us. We just want Him to do what? Just move the problem out of the way. We quote the scripture, that you speak to the mountain, it'll be moved. And we stand out in our, you know, proverbial spiritual front yard and say, mountain, be moved. And I think sometimes God going, hey, did you notice that road that goes around the mountain? Why don't you just not be lazy and just walk around? And we're commanding the mountain to move, that problem to get out of the way, that person to be out of our life. And God says, there's a simple decision. Just listen to me. Just take the road around to the left there and go around. See, we settle for less instead of letting God take us through that finding freedom stage of getting whole and changing our lives. We just want God to take it out of our way. Sadly, I think there are a lot of people who discover their callings and gifts and they leave them unfulfilled. They don't do it. Let me give you some reasons why I think that we see this promise unfulfilled, that we struggle to make a difference, even though you may know what your purpose is. You've discovered your purpose. And the first one is we let our past cripple us. We've talked about this probably over and over and over in weeks past. Your past does not have to define your future. God doesn't look at you and go, oh, well, let's see, that person was a liar and they cheated and they even stole some here. I got to change my future for them. My original purpose is not going to work. I'm going to throw that out and give them something new. Aren't you glad that's not how God works? Aren't you glad God doesn't look at you and go, yeah, that guy, that girl, they were adulterers. Yeah, I'm going to have to change their whole life. I had a great one planned out for you, but you blew it, so I got to give you plan B, plan C. See, God doesn't have plan B, plan C. He has His plan. There is no ABC. He's got your plan, and His purpose is always to be to get you to that. It's that voice that whispers in your ear, who do you think you are? I've heard and talked to people, especially who maybe their part of the dream team is on the stage, whether it be in the welcome, doing the worship welcome or announcements or maybe even speaking, that you hear this thought, and I still hear it today. Who do you think you are? What makes you special so you can stand up here? Don't you know what you've done? Don't you remember what you said? Don't you remember how you acted? Don't you remember? Don't you remember? It's that voice that whispers in your ear. Sometimes I think we, and I don't know if I coined this or heard it somewhere else, but I've said it a lot recently. Sometimes I think we drown in whispers. Anybody understand that? That people are whispering. It may not even be the devil. It may be just people. Maybe your friends. They're just whispering to you. And it just kind of piles up where the whisper becomes a roar, and the roar out covers up everything that God's trying to do. And none of it's true. The Bible says King David writes in Psalm 38:4 that my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden. What? It's too heavy to bear. You're fooling yourselves, and we fool ourselves if you think you're going to make a difference and live a fulfilled life trying to bear the weight of your past. I don't care how good you are, how strong you are, how mentally tough you are, how spiritually tough you are, you're not going to do it. Unless you let God bring you out, find freedom, put you back into your purpose, this making a difference is going to be impossible for you. David goes on in verse 6 to say, hey, it's so heavy on me, it's brought me down to a low place. Anybody ever been there? You know what you're supposed to be doing. You know that God created you to do the X, Y, Z. You know that maybe the marriage you're in is what God has for you, but you're just in a low place. Anybody been married for more than 15 minutes has had a low place. If you don't, you're lying. You have this place even in a marriage. You think, what did I do? I know Melanie had them quite frequently and early on, of thinking of, what did I marry? Yeah, thank you. But see, we have this thing, this weight that's burying us, bringing us low. And David says, hey, I go about this all day. It just controls you. See, carrying your past will wear you out. It's unsustainable. You'll never see your future until you let God settle your past. Not only letting God in, but I'm going to tell you this. Remember the verse we read that says that you gather together, you pray, you confess, you talk to one another, you talk to your brothers and sisters so that you can what? So that you can find healing. You not only got to let God in, this goes back to the grow groups, you got to let people in. If you're on an island by yourself, you'll die on that island by yourself, unfulfilled. God did not create us to be alone, to do this alone. He created us to be a family. And that counters the next reason. And the next reason is that we let culture define us. That you are now living your life according to a playbook, hopefully, that you're following God, that God wrote. The Bible says He knew you before you were born, and He charted out your path if we would just follow it. But a lot of us are living in a place that we know that God didn't write. We took the pen from God's hand. We began writing our own story. God, it's not happening fast enough. God, it's not happening the way I want it to. God, I'm X number of years old, and I think I should already be married and have a kid and have a job and have a car, and it's not happening, so I'm going to write my own story. And the truth of the matter is, you know it's not the one God has written for your life. The devil has so changed even the identity and the definition of what a relationship is. And it's not just, he's not just going after marriage, he's going after the parent-child relationship, the authority and the under-authority relationship. You can look around today, anytime you see anything on the news, almost always something bad has happened, it's almost always had to do with somebody who was under authority who was rebelling against that authority, that proper authority. And the devil's changing these relationships. The devil just wants to rename you. Most of you, if you've especially been in church at all, you've heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Y'all remember the from the Old Testament? I won't sing the songs, but if you have kids, you've probably seen the VeggieTales. If you don't know the story, it's a great way to learn the story. Just watch VeggieTales. But you need to know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not their God-given names. Those were the names that the Egyptians ascribed to them. And they were doing it for, I believe, a very specific reason, and that was to rename them. Because in the Bible, especially in Jewish culture, when they named you something, it meant something. So look at this. The first one, Shadrach, his name was Hananiah, his God-given name that meant God has favored you. Or one version says Yahweh is gracious. Shadrach, which they changed it to, what we know him by, actually means afraid of God, or God is bad. They're trying to completely change us. Think about this in culture. All of this is still true today. What is the one thing you can't talk about anywhere in public? God. You can talk about it. They're even defending your right to talk about the most vulgar, crazy stuff in all areas and arenas of life, but you talk about God and they tell you you can't. Why? Because they say God's bad. You can't talk about Jesus. Even in churches, you can't talk about blood. You can't talk about that Jesus died. We don't talk about that stuff. It's bad. And they're changing the definitions. Well, look at Shadrach and Meshach. His name was Mishael, which means who is like God. In other words, there's nobody like my God that you can proclaim, that we should be proclaiming. I know you think this is the answer, but there's nobody like God. I know you don't have the answer, but there's nobody like God. And they changed his name to Meshach, which simply means the shadow of a prince. That's not a prince, you're just a shadow. It's a despised, a hiding coward. You hide behind it. And then the last one, Abednego, his name was Azariah. And Azariah means God has helped me, or Yahweh has helped me. And they changed his name to Abednego, which simply means servant of Nebo, which was an Egyptian god. In other words, they named the guy who says, God has helped me, they renamed him the guy who turned his back on God. And they begin to change the relationship. They define them by their names, and it's happening today. And there are a lot of us, if we're honest, we could be wearing some of these names right now. And then we let the devil beat us up because maybe you turned your back on God. Maybe you've been aggravated with God and you turned your back. God, I'm never going to be able to make a difference because I've turned my back on you. And God says, well, I forgive you. I don't hold you by that name. I call you by the name that I gave you and the purpose I created you. See, there's a huge thing today because we care more about what the world and the devil define us as than about what God thinks. We care about Facebook and Instagram. Kids committing suicide because they're beat up online. They're told, they're whispered. Relationships, they're changed. Parent-child relationships twisted because they don't want to know, they don't want to go like God thinks. They want to be like the world tells them. So you can't be an authoritative parent. It's not a parenting session today, but we struggle with being a parent and being a best friend. You can't really be both. Sometimes the parents got to rise up and tell them what they don't want to hear and they don't like, and they're going to fuss. But the world says, no, 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 you damage them forever. And listen, if I'm 43 and my generation, if we can grow up getting our rear ends kicked by mom and dad and grandma, and going to school and having a paddle that long, I think we'll be okay. It's not a political statement to me. It's just I think the devil has so redefined what parenting is. They're too gentle. They're fragile. Anyway, rabbit trail. We will go back. Galatians 1 verse 10 says, Paul's writing, listen, who are you worried about? Are you trying to win the approval of people or God? If I'm trying to please people, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. You see, when the devil redefines you, you can't live a life fulfilled as God intended. Had those three guys who we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had they stayed and let them redefine them, they never would have survived the fiery furnace. But they chose to stand, no, we're not, we've got our God and that's who we're staying. And I believe then God moved and saved them. But a lot of us just let this redefine us. And when we do, we don't ever know, we don't ever find out how God defines us. That's why we talk about the growth track. Get in the growth track. You'll learn how God sees you, how God defines you. Another reason we struggle to make such a difference is we try to do it all alone. I'm just going to tell you this. I know for some of us, even me at times, you just like to be alone. Like, I want to go hunt alone. I want to go fish alone. I want to go shopping alone. I just want to go on a drive and be by myself. I get that. But God did not create us to live alone, to do life alone. He created us to have other brothers and sisters in Christ interwoven in our lives because that's how He does fulfillment. Why do we prefer it alone? Honestly, my number one reason, and it actually says this on my notes, is because people are just a pain. Somebody asked me the other day, I was in town, and they said, what's the hardest thing you deal with? And I asked them, I said, you really want me to tell you the truth? Because it's probably true for your pastor too. They go to another church. And I said, I can almost guarantee you it's true for your pastor. And they said, yeah, tell me, because that's be good to know. I can help and serve and help whatever the hardest thing is for a pastor to deal with. And I pointed my finger right back into his face. I said, you. He said, me? I said, no, you and all your other friends, people. And that's the thing we do in life. We don't want to go serve on a dream team because I may have to be next to somebody that rubs me wrong. There are people who won't come to church because they know somebody else is here. To me, we miss the bigger picture of eternity when you let that keep you away. I tell people in step one, the class that I teach, that we live in Sylvania, and sooner or later, somebody's going to come through that door that you went to high school with, that you went to, you dated, and they stole your boyfriend, or they wear the same dress you did that day, or whatever it is, that we're going to be big enough and adult enough to go, I don't really care for that person, but I love them because God says to you, I'm going to sit on the other side of the church, and we're going to serve God in eternity together. That we just kind of lose perspective because we're so focused on it's just not fun. Or maybe you have, a damaged relationship, and you don't want to get close. You don't want to let somebody else in. See, the devil's goal is not just to damage maybe just a marriage. Because if he damages a marriage, he can damage all of your relationships. And if he damages all of our relationships and how they connect, he ultimately damages your relationship to God. Because he gets you out on an island. He gets you thinking you can do it yourself. He gets you skipping church because I don't want to be around those people. I can do this myself. I'm just going to tell you, no, you can't. I can't either. That's why we have the dream team. We can't be as good as we are or do anywhere close without you, without us doing it together. He gets you to live suspicious. And I'm just going to tell you, this was me. There was a time many years ago in my life that trust was a hard thing for me. Besides Melanie, I didn't trust anybody for quite a while. And she'll tell you, I'd come home and say, hey, so-and-so came, and they said they want to do this, or they're going to start coming to the church, or they want to help this, or whatever issue it was. And I would always go back to, I just don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I trust them. Because that's something that I dealt with. And it finally got me out on an island that I had to come back from and tell God, I'm sorry. I was suspicious of everybody. Look what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. It says there was a man all alone, and he had neither son nor brother. So he's by himself, no family. There was no end to his toil. In other words, he was a hard worker. He was a go-getter. He was an entrepreneur. I'm going to make this work. I'm going to grow something out of nothing. And yet his eyes were what? Not content. Not content with his wealth. He had everything he wanted, but it wasn't enough. It didn't make an eternal difference. See, God's promise is that He'll use us to make an eternal difference, but the thing that we think completes us and fulfills us doesn't. I was joking with Lauren and Andrew earlier. They have a friend of a friend of a friend of somebody that owns a business, and we were laughing. And we said, well, what's the business like? What's it worth? And Andrew said, billion. And I was like, billion? And Lauren said, well, that's not much. And she misunderstood. And I looked at her like, billion's not a lot? If anybody's got an extra billion laying around and you don't think it's a lot, I can give you my account number to transfer it right now. We'll take it. But see, that billion can't fulfill you. As exciting as it would be for one of you guys to come in, and I'm by no means encouraging you to go play the lottery, but if you do, and somebody hits it, we're going to be just as excited for you. And guess what? We're going to be tight. Yeah, we may even name a chair after you. You can have the chair. But see, that's not going to fulfill you. That money may be fun for a while, but it's not fulfilling. That God put in us this desire to be a part of something bigger, do something bigger than just me. It begs the question then, what really brings fulfillment? Think about how God worded the last promise. I will take you as my own people. You need to know this. And the selfish world will never understand this. He has promised to fulfill you as a group, not a person. You can't show me in the Bible where it says he makes you as a person. Fulfillment comes, he'll make you whole. But fulfillment comes when all of the people as a group, ultimate fulfillment comes when you're a part of a team doing something that is bigger than you. If you're here visiting today and you don't have a home church, find one. There are lots of great churches in our community in this county. Find one. Plug in. Put roots down. Make yourself to be a part of the family. Then God says, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to get involved in your life. Then you'll be a part of something that matters and is eternal. Because it's doing something that's eternal that matters. Serving His creation. You know, there's sociologists and psychologists will tell you that every human has basic needs. If you in school, you may remember Maslow's theory of hierarchy of needs. Well, it's funny because the world fights against the Bible, but the Bible actually backs that up. And we try to separate it, and they think they came up with something new. And Christians are like, no, we knew this. This is what God put in us. Look at this. I'm going to go really fast through this so we don't get too deep in the weeds. First, your four basic needs to keep you alive. Physical needs: air, food, water, shelter, warmth. You want to eat, breathe, stay warm. Safety needs. It's a need that we all have to feel safe, protected, things in order. That's why we like laws and stability. Three, the love needs. You want to belong to somebody. You want to be a part of a family. You have need, guys, to be loved. It's okay. It's a natural part of what God made you. You need to have somebody show you love and affection, and it makes you healthy. The Bible talks about it, and what we're talking about here, it just is an exist. It's a things to keep you alive. They see it in babies. That's why they, in nurseries and hospitals, babies that aren't doing well. They even get other people, the volunteers, to come in and do what? Hold babies, because something about that affection, that contact, makes it work, makes us function. Then there's the fourth one, the esteem needs, to have somebody, not only self-esteem, but to achievement, to be recognized, for people to recognize your existence. But that only goes just to existing. If you look at the original seven, then you have cognitive needs. That's a need to understand, a need to gain knowledge. It's telling you that in Sylvania, for all you nosy people, you just tell people, well, that's the way God made me. Because I gotta have knowledge and I gotta know. This is what's maybe overactive in some of you people who are just nosy and want other people's business. See, here you go. You can justify it now. And number six is aesthetic needs. You have a desire in us. We like to see things that we think are pretty, whether it be the earth, the ground, you know, the world around us, or you know, even looking, you know, at cars or houses or whatever it is. We admire and we need that aesthetic part of our life. And then number seven was self-actualization. And this was where they used to stop. And it was first thought that this was the end. This is realizing your potential to be fulfilled and be the best. Then they begin to notice, and you can see this in Hollywood, all of the famous people that live in their lives are traveling around the world on private jets, and the business people that have more money than they know what to do with. And seemingly they're all not fulfilled. They're committing suicide. Their marriages are falling apart. Their families are falling apart. And they actually came back and added a number 8, which the Bible was here all along. And they added this one, and it was called the transcendent needs. It's a fancy word for being part of something bigger than you. The greatest need in a person's life is ultimately to do something that matters. That's what the world says brings fulfillment. And God's like, I've been trying to tell y'all that. Getting together and doing this together is what brings fulfillment. The problem comes when we try to fill this number 8 with a lot of other good things. But you need to know this. Good things are not necessarily eternal things. That's why Melanie said even for Project 216, the whole vision behind that is to meet these basic needs so then we can meet the eternal need. If we just feed people, if we just pay power bills, just throw money at stuff, but never give them anything eternal, have we helped them? For a very short time. Because their eternity without God, without Christ, is not a good place. So this need, this transcendent need, is for us to find something that's bigger than us. It doesn't come from money or giving money even. But the ultimate fulfillment comes when you're a part of a family making eternal difference, because God is on our side. So real quick, how do we see promise 4? How do we see this fourth promise? 3 things, really quick. The first thing is you need to understand that it begins with a calling. Calling is not calling a preacher. I hear this all the time. And I've been introduced this way, and inappropriate. If I know the people enough, I'll correct them. But I'll be sitting at a restaurant, maybe having lunch with somebody, and somebody else walks up, and the person I'm having lunch with goes, hey, this is Clint. He's my, what do we say around here? Preacher, pastor. If they say pastor, whoa. See, you got it wrong. I mean, preacher. I'm going to be a pastor. I'll take that one. But I'm not your preacher. Because guess what? You're a preacher too. The calling does not mean, you know, and it drives me nuts when you hear pastors say this. Oh, years ago I surrendered my life to the calling of God and I've been suffering my way for the Lord forever. No. Calling is not a suffering thing. Calling is an honor thing. And the Bible says of all of us, if you know Jesus, you've been called. I want you to realize that you're a part of this and it can't happen without you. If you're listening online today or listening on the podcast, we miss you when you're not here. Not because we just need your rear end to fill a seat. That's nice. I mean, we all get excited when we start, we have been for a while, previous weeks, we start looking for seats and people got to move around and, you know, that gets exciting, but that's not why we want you here. We want you here because we can't do this as well as we could as if you were. You're important. It's important. I was having a discussion with the greeters today and even talking to them outside. Hey, you know how important it is that you're here? That you just don't wake up on Saturday and go, I'm just not going to go this weekend. It's a big deal to us, not because we have to scramble and fill your spot, but because I believe God had ordained for you to be at the door and for somebody to be welcomed by you. You're not just another pretty face. You're not just another person. You're special, and you have a specific purpose. It can't happen without you. I'm certain in His intention to use you on a team to do something great. 2 Timothy 1 says that He has given us, and this is where I'm telling you that I'm not just your preacher. He has saved us and called us not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. He has saved and what? Called you. And I noticed this today. I think we read this wrong. This says He has saved and called us to live a holy life. But you'll hear a lot of people say this, that He saved and then He called us to a holy life. No. He saved you, He called you, because when He saved you and called you, that then puts you on the path to live that holy life. We like to tag the called to a holy life off to the end because we can just deal with the saved part. I'll just take this first part. You've all got a gift. We've all got something to do, something to be a part of that God has for us here. Your calling changes things, and it changes things. You've heard me say this before, from the got to the get to, right? When you understand that there's a calling, it's changing in you to now go, wow, I used to think I have to do this. Now I think I get to do this. Wouldn't you want the people that are watching your kids next door, wouldn't you rather have them be excited, I get to hang out with these kids, I get to pray over them, I get to minister to them, versus them sitting at the door like, what? Really? You're going to drop off your kid? Check them in, put the sticker on them. If they're screaming today, I'm just going to tell you, we're going to come get you because we just can't deal with screaming. There's no screaming in here today. And what if nursery workers were that way? No, because a part of our process in the growth track is to get you in a place where you get to say, I get to do this. I get to play on the praise team. I get to practice more. I get to use my gift from God. I get to do something. It changes the got to the get to. You have to know your reason. If you don't know your reason, or you know, a better way to say it is know your why. Because when people lose their why, they lose their way. Y'all get that? When people forget why they're here, they lose their direction. It's only when you focus, why am I here? Why am I on a dream team? It's because there's somebody hurting whose eternal direction is going the wrong way, and I'm here because I'm here to change that direction. Whether it's be greeting, ushering, playing on the praise team, parking cars in the parking lot, whatever it may be, I'm here because I'm here to make a difference. The Bible says in Matthew 28, it's not on your screen, but y'all know the Great Commission, the go and make disciples. God's calling you to do something, to make a difference in eternity. And let me tell you, the difference is not just in the world. I think, and I'm extremely proud to say that God's using us as a church, as a body, to make some major inroads and changes. The event that Melanie is organizing, that all the schools are bringing this for middle school and high school girls, they're having an event here just for them to try to help protect them and keep them away from some of the sexual predators and the online stuff. And it's not even a church event, but they're letting us have it here, and the community's coming here because God's using us. So we make changes in the world, but I believe that investment in the world leads us to the investment that we really are after, and that's the eternal change. And that's what God's doing with us. The second thing, it stands on a high cause. Life is not about you just doing something great, to have a big business, to set a record, to make a lot of money. Those are just setting records. That's not a cause. There are people who live by a cause and who are going way beyond what Christians do. You don't believe me? Just look around the world. Anybody ever heard of a little group called ISIS? They do stuff that Christians, I'm not telling that that's right. I'm just telling you, look what the extreme that they're motivated to do because they're moving by a cause. Even young kids, are taking up arms and strapping on bombs and because they're just sold to believe in a cause. Well, do you believe in the cause? Do you really believe in eternity? I'm not asking you if you're saved. I'm asking you, do you really believe that there are people out there outside these doors who should be sitting here who aren't, and they're going to hell in a handbasket? And if Jesus comes right now, they're going to be sitting on the other side looking at us going, you could have told me. Oh, I didn't want to offend you. You could have told me. Well, I didn't want to step on your toes. Why didn't you tell me? See, that's a cause, and I'm asking you, do we really believe in it? Or are we just literally, well, pun intended, are we just blowing smoke around the room just to do lights and have a good time and punch our cards and go home? That the dream of God is to make a difference in eternity in these people's lives who just need to know that somebody loves them. Somebody that would buy me a pair of shoes, that would give me some food, that would every time I walk by Walmart, we were over there Friday during the ungodly time of 6 o'clock on a Friday, which don't ever do that. But I walked by, I was with Mabel and I was holding her hand, and Melanie and Emma went one direction and Mabel and I went right straight back to the middle, which is what I normally do, go straight back to electronics and just avoid the rest, then maybe over to the hunting, fishing, outdoor section. And I had Mabel with me, and we walked by, and because all the dorms, I guess college kids are there buying stuff for their dorms, in the middle they had a big display. For $3 you could buy a full-length mirror. And I didn't say anything to Mabel because I didn't really, wouldn't. But I stopped for a minute and just kind of looked at the mirrors and then kept going. Because do you know that Project 216, was this year? I think last year, bought a mirror for a little girl in elementary school who had never had a mirror to groom herself in. And when they called us, we think, what? The girl can't comb her hair because she doesn't have a mirror. Walk in the bathroom, there's a mirror. But it was a girl who was living in a different home every night of the week. She didn't know where she was going to be from one night to the next. So they went and got her a mirror to put up. See, that call is, the reason we did that is not just so she can groom herself and make herself better, but I believe that the call says she knows that somebody loves her, and the call then says, well, now she's going to be open to the fact that there's an eternity for her. That somewhere in this county, there's a little elementary school girl who experienced love because you guys were generous, and that are using us to be a part of something bigger. That's why it excites me so much that for Project 216, we have churches all over the county jumping in. One of the ones that we talked with recently was Pastor Dent and Pam at Antioch. And they come and tell us, hey, our people are excited. We're talking about Project 216. We're ready to do our, they've already done their offering. We're ready to do ours. Have you done yours? Well, our people heard that we did this and we got food and we're doing this. And they're excited. Why? Because we're now in a bigger group doing something even bigger together. But it still takes us as a team here at Believers to do us because it stands on a cause. Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24, but my life is worth nothing to me unless what? Unless I finish the work. God gave me something to do. And my job is to, hey, just tell other people. Tell other people. Does that say you have to stand on the street corner and scream at people and be an evangelist? No. But why not just be at the door giving hugs? Why not be in the kids' church playing with kids? Why not spend a Sunday morning over with David, Sherry, Lauren, and Melanie and those guys when they're over in the kids' church playing games with kids? I tell you one thing, right now, I think Bob's over there doing puppets. It is amazing to me in a technology-driven age where everything's on iPads and video games, Bob shows up and sticks the puppet up, and those kids go nuts. We laugh about it, but he's doing something that's making an eternal difference in lives using a puppet to talk about Jesus. But he does it because I know that Bob believes in the cause. It's making a difference in the lives. And therefore, if I'm doing something that makes a difference, doing something, that's what it's about. I'm doing it a cause, and the cause drives me to do something that makes a difference. A puppet. A serve team. We have a group that goes out every so often and does all kinds of stuff. Serve, even comes here and will help around here, outside, you know, more stuff than we can do here. They'll come and serve. Go to houses and serve. Serve food. Pack food bags. It's serving. It's doing something that makes a difference. And let me tell you, I truly believe this. The happiest people on the planet are those making a difference in somebody else's lives. The people who say they're happy and do everything for themselves will soon find out they're not as happy as they thought they were. That the joy of doing something for somebody else. Now, don't get me wrong. God wants you blessed, but he blesses us with more than enough so we can do more. Not so you can have more, so we can do more. And number three, it changes the focus from me to we. You can't do this alone. It's not fun alone. I don't want to do it by myself. We want to do it with you. Dream team, we want to see you, see the promise that God has for you. We can do way more together. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4:9 that two are better than one. Why? Because you get more done. You get more done. Promise 4 says that I want to be with God's people making a difference. With God's people. A group together. This is the Project 216. This is feeding kids. This is the dream team. This is the teaching the kids so that worn out mom can sit in here today and listen to somebody tell them that God loves them and that their life may seem chaotic, but there's a God who cares and he sent Jesus, an eternity that's real. John 15:8 says that this is to my Father's glory that we, talking to us as Christians, do what? Just exist? Just punch our cards on Sunday? Just come to church? You may be the most loyal church member. You haven't missed a Sunday in 20 years. But are you bearing fruit? Last I heard, don't get me wrong, I'd like for all of you to be here every Sunday. But last I heard, when you stand before God, he's not going, oh, church attendance, and checking that box. Going to church doesn't get you saved. Going to church gets somebody else saved. Did y'all hear me? Being involved in the church, being involved in believers, being on the dream team is not the thing that gets you saved. It's the thing that you ought to be passionate about because it gets somebody else saved. Somebody else meets Jesus. A student meets Jesus. A life is changed. Because that's what God, with God's people making a difference. Fruit is doing something that makes a difference. Making disciples. Look what the Bible says in verse 11 of John 15. It said, I've told you this, that my joy may be in you. This is God, Jesus talking, that I may be in you, that your joy may be complete. Listen, I'm telling you to go do something so that it makes me happy. And oh, by the way, guess what? It's going to make you happy too. It's going to complete you. It's going to bring fulfillment in your life. See, it's fruit making a difference, disciples doing it together, and the result is the city of Sylvania has changed. That was a great place to amen, and you all missed it, so I'm going to back up and do it again. It's fruit. It's something coming from our lives as a congregation. It's us as a congregation, as a church, disciples doing something together, and the result is the changed city of Sylvania. Think about that. Because let me just, this is not in my notes. I'm going to ask you this, and I mean this with all of my heart. And I want you eyes open, everybody looking around, but everybody answer. How many of you have somebody close to you that you're certain they don't know God? Come on, I'm going to wave everybody respond because I truly believe we all, you're certain they don't know Jesus. Almost everybody in the room. Well, then my question to you is, do you really believe in your cause? You know, sometimes on social media when we schedule and send our stuff out on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all that, we'll use a hashtag and invite someone. And often I'll go, let's just take that off. It just sounds cliche. Surely people know you should be inviting someone. But I'm not so sure. That's my prayer for you today is I want you on a dream team, not so we can say, woo, we got too many people. Look at all the people we got. I want you on a dream team because there's somebody you need to reach. You're here for a reason. That we need to go from people who are just sucking air to people who are giving life. From people who are just the got to, I got to sit in the seat today to the people of, I get to go participate in this thing called the kingdom of God and take people from one step closer from where they are, not knowing God, to one step closer to meeting Jesus. And that's our cause. And we ought to be excited about it. Amen? Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads? Let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. I thank you today that we get to stand and be a part of the cause of Christ. That those who don't know you, Jesus, will come to know you. Not because we're special, but because you're God. Not because we have anything different from any other church, but because we're willing. God, that you use us in this community, you use us in our lives, and Father, you allow us to be passionate about the cause, to make an eternal difference as a group of people who just want to see our city and our county and our community changed. God, don't let us minimize the little things, but let us look to shoot toward bigger things. that we do what we need to do on the small side, the small things, the everyday things. But Father, let us see bigger. Let us see the people out there who are hurting, family members, friends who aren't here today, that we've just never invited. God, let us be about your cause. Let us be on this dream, fulfill the dream that you have for this area. And we thank you for it now.